To the book of Philippians tonight, and I'm going to forego being in Proverbs for really just the sake of the Lord. I felt like He was taking me to this passage this week, and trying to figure out when I was supposed to preach this, and then Him letting me know that it was tonight. So Philippians chapter 4. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word, if you will. I want to talk to you about the production model. Really, the fruit production model, and I want to talk to you from these verses. Many of these, of course, have been read before, and I think I may have preached a message on this prior, maybe twice, but not in this vein. So I want to read these few verses tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Lord, again, I lift up my voice to you tonight, and I ask now that you please help me to be a blessing. I thank you for the opportunity to teach and preach the wonderful word of God, and I pray tonight that as I do so, that you'd be pleased. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, and Lord, that would only be because I'm emptied and clean so that you could be honored. I pray that you use me as a Lord, just your mouthpiece, that you would preach through me your message tonight and help me to be an encouragement to these people that have come. Lord, help me not to waste their time. And I pray at the same time, Lord, as a church, we wouldn't waste yours. I pray we wouldn't waste your word. I pray that we wouldn't waste the opportunity we have to pray and to be real before our God. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd just help me to be obedient. And then, Lord, I pray collectively that we as a church would be obedient, that we would follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that we would take the good and right way that you have preserved for us in Scripture, and we would take it to heart, Lord, that we would put it to use in our life. I thank you again for these that are here. I pray that you would bless them in a very real way, even this night. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As we come into the final days of our focus on our relationship with the Lord, I pray that your fellowship with Him has been fruitful. I could say many other things. I pray that it's been very real, but in reality, if it has been real and you have been close to the Lord in these last 30-some days, then it is going to be fruitful. I dare say that you can't really come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and spend time with Him without it affecting you in some great way, and I hope that's been the case in your life. One thing is for sure, when your heart is clean, your vision is clear, and that's what the first 40 days is are really all about. It's about our heart being pure before the Lord. And I hope that you have a clear vision of what the Lord wants you to be for His glory. Instead of doing so many things, I think we need to go back to being all that God wants us to be for His glory. Last Sunday, we concentrated on bearing fruit. And we talked about bearing much fruit for God's glory. And we know that that is through the production of the Holy Spirit of God in us. We learned the source of that fruit, of course, comes from Jesus Christ. You recall the text that we read from John 15 and verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing." Now, bearing then the fruit of God's Holy Spirit would be proof of life in Jesus Christ. Would you agree? I said, would you agree? We said on Sunday, the Christian who is not bearing fruit is not in Christ, because that's an impossibility. It's not someone who is going to be saved has a desire for the Word of God. Someone who is going to be saved has a desire to be with Christians rather than the world. Someone who is going to be saved genuinely, I believe, has that Holy Spirit planted in them, and thereby producing some fruit. Now, again, it's not going to all be 100-fold. It could be some 60 and some 30 and even less. Nonetheless, there's going to be some kind of fruit being produced. Bearing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is not only proof of life in Christ, but it is also a proof that you have a desire to grow to be like Him. So I suppose you could be saved and not genuinely produce a whole lot of fruit just by desire. So let me ask you, how is your production levels? How are your production levels of the, let's say, where are you with joy? That is the joy of the Lord. Where are you concerning long-suffering? Oh, there's one we could just stop on for a while. Nobody likes to wait, much less on the Lord. And yet God says the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Where are you with temperance? Where are you with allowing the Holy Spirit to control your spirit? As I said this last week to somebody, you know, the person that would conquer cities and lands and nations like Alexander the Great, he didn't get that name by doing nothing. He did it because he was a great conqueror. And yet the Bible says if you control your spirit and conquer that, you're greater than him. So how are we with temperance? Where are we with kindness and goodness, even peace, etc.? We could go down the line. Now, businesses, like for instance, I looked at even IBM's today, businesses spend egregious amounts of money on what they call production models. And they hire people and outsource analysts to help them map their process for effective production. The bottom line for a business is producing something that makes money, something that's going to give them a greater return than what they're putting out. And that production model, they analyze and they'll revise and then they will go ahead and put it into motion. And I think that the Bible does just that here in our text. In other words, as you look at this, the production model for our life finds its roots in Jesus Christ. And so from the very bottom of our life, going up through the vine, which would be the trunk, and then to the branch, God says, if you're going to abide in me, and I in you, and my words abide in you, then what you ask for, you're going to receive. Now that happens to tie into what Paul is teaching the church at Philippi here. And the one fruit that's mentioned here specifically is that of peace. But I honestly believe that you could take any one of the fruits of the Spirit, and this production model would be used or could be used, and you'll see it here in a minute, to produce that fruit in your life. Now, what am I getting at? Regardless of what fruit you are praying for that God would produce in your life, the process is the same. Abiding in Jesus Christ, His words abiding in you. And although that sounds really easy, we recognize that much of what we read in the Bible and even some of what we hear preached from the Bible is not always as specific as it needs to be. In other words, we can march around like I did on Sunday, and we can speak a little bit about abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in you and whatnot. And we leave here going, yes, I need to abide in Christ, but what does that mean really for me? It's now Monday morning, I wake up and I want to abide in Christ and I want His words to abide in me, but what does that really mean? How do I produce this fruit? How do I allow the Lord to produce this in my life? And when that is the case, then the production of the life of Christ is hindered and slowed. God wants to produce in me that quick, the moment I'm saved. And the quicker I understand what He wants to do and the more I desire for Him to do it, the quicker I can see that fruit produced. We talked about on Sunday that the average time for a fruit-bearing tree is somewhere between 2 and 4 years. And certainly I think there's a growth time for everybody, but it's all determined based on how much you want to grow. I like to go back to his testimony. John Matthew, from the day that he got saved, began to grow. In that first year, he grew leaps and bounds. And you know what's great about John is he's still growing. And he's still abiding in Christ. And Christ, his word is still abiding in him. And there's always fruit that I see on John's life. And it always comes out of him. And that's a great encouragement to me. And I tell him that on a regular basis when we go out somewhere and knocking on doors or whatnot. I'm always encouraged by what I see people allowing God to do in their life and wanting to go on into perfection rather than being like they were 10 years ago or like they were even last year and desiring to be what God wants them to be and to produce that way. So as we prepare for our revival meeting, the Lord put this message on my heart, and I'm hoping that our ground is thoroughly prepared between now and Sunday. And I hope it started to be prepared on Sunday night. I really hope that we've been thinking about, Lord, I need to break up my fallow ground, and I need to be focusing on what I need spiritually and how I need to go on. So that when the Word of God then is planted, we can begin to process the process of growing spiritually immediately once we walk out of this building. Because we don't know who we're going to meet next. We don't know what they may need. We don't know when the next opportunity may come for us to show that we genuinely care, whether they're on our list or not. And I hope that you're not just focusing so much on the people that are on your list that you're not opening your eyes to the people who are not on your list. Because God may say, hey, Rob, I know that you're praying for these three or four people, but I put someone right in front of you today and you missed them. That would be tragedy. Because God is the controller of all things. He's the one that brings people into our life. So the quicker we produce, or the more effective we produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, obviously the better off we are. And by the way, guess who gets all the glory for that? It's God Himself. So tonight I want you to take your outlines, and I want you to look at three simplified steps to producing fruit that would remain. That is fruit that would glorify God. That is fruit that would allow people to see, hey, this person has been with Jesus Christ. You have to know, when they said that about those men that were unlearned and they were unexperienced in the law, when they said about that about these fishermen, and that they said that about the tax collectors and the publicans and whatnot, you have to understand that they were producing the life of Christ that made them to be called Christians. That's what it means to be called a Christian. And so, like we said on Sunday morning, we expect apples from an apple tree. We should expect Christian living from a Christian. We should expect that fruit from them. And so I want to give you three simplified steps, if I could, to producing fruit. And this would be the production model. First of all, I want us to think about, if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to influence us and we're going to allow fruit to grow in our life, then this first step will make perfect sense. First of all, you need to unburden your heart. You need to unburden your heart. Paul says in verse 6 here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm sorry that it's not very profound tonight. It's just the Bible. And I'm sorry that maybe you've heard this over and over and over again, but I think probably until the day we all die, one of the areas that we will all struggle in is the area of prayer. And Paul says, I want you to understand what this means. We must learn to pray about everything, but especially those burdens that we carry around, those things that we care about, the responsibilities of our life, the strains, that encumbrances that weigh us down. We do so, we unburden our hearts in prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us. You see, I go to the Lord with those things that are bothering me. I go to the Lord with those things that must be done. I read today that someone said, I can't remember the author, someone said, as much as you need to do and to do during the day, the time that it would take you to do that, you need to pray at least that much for those. That's unbelievable. So I don't have that kind of time. Then I think we have wrong priorities. Then I think we really don't know what it means to be unburdened in our heart. And I'm not talking about things like, my father has cancer, or my aunt's dying, or those kind of things. That's the normal. I'm just talking about the responsibilities of life, those things that are in and out of your mind, those things that are pulling you away from being with Christ. God says, I want you to lay them down. Be careful for nothing. That word, nothing, which is, of course, the opposite of everything, covers everything. Means that there should be nothing in your heart and mind when you go to pray that burdens you. There's something that's keeping you away. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to, Second Kings chapter 18. Chapter 19. I need to wear glasses up here. Second Kings chapter 19. I'm going to get there. All this without coffee. Second Kings 19. Okay? This is a great story. It's recorded in a couple of different places. And the cool thing about it is that they say exactly the same thing, but one in Isaiah says another verse that I'm going to add here in a minute. 2 Kings chapter 19, I want you to notice down in verse 14. Now let me set the stage. There is a very bad and very, I say bad in every way, Sennacherib has come and he is getting ready to sack Hezekiah, and he's getting ready to put the children of Israel in their place. He's going to take them captive. Hezekiah, the king, is burdened about it. He's burdened about his people. He's burdened about his own family. He's burdened about, of course, what's going to happen to the state of Israel. And the Bible says in verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord. And I want you to see this phrase, and I've used it before. The Bible says he took the letter, went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Then the Bible says, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth, Lord. Bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib. He's laid the letter there, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. I want you to hear what he says from Isaiah. The Bible says in Isaiah 37:20, which is the parallel passage, says this, Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. You know what Hezekiah was doing? He was unburdening his heart. He was saying, Lord, I can do nothing with this, but you can, because you're the God of all nations. Now, you may not have something like that happening in your life. You may not have the wicked king coming in to sack your family. You may not have that kind of looming presence over your life, but you have something that burdens you. I think that anything between what you have and what Hezekiah had to go through, I think God can cover it. I think he's good for it. He says, look, God, I know that all the nations of the world bow down to you, and I'm asking you to bow down your ear and hear and open your eyes and see and look what Sennacherib is saying. God, this is what he's going to do. He's going to thrash us all. Lord, would you please be merciful? Lord, I know this is you. Would you do this not for my sake, but that all the nations of the world, God, I want you to be glorified when my heart is unburdened with this. I'm laying it down at your feet. Be careful for nothing, not even death, but by everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. And by the way, God won. So did Hezekiah. I want you to see this when we, what we do when we unburden, or how do we unburden our heart. I think we need to learn from the words that God says here. First of all, you need to pray specifically. You need to pray specifically. The words here that the Bible gives us, be careful for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, means for us to pray specifically. The various terms indicate the different circumstances in our life. When you pray to the Lord about the cares of this life, be careful not to ask for their removal, but ask for his grace, wisdom, and strength. That's laying them down. That's what he said. He said, look, God, first of all, I know that you are God of everything, and that means that you're in control of everything, and I'm okay with that. But Lord, if you'll do this, I want it to be for one reason, that your name would be glorified. And apparently Hezekiah was true in his heart. Now, I believe sometimes we can say that, Brother Mark, but we really don't mean it. And God knows the difference. Not everybody knows what the definition of a hypocrite is, but everybody probably knows one. You know what I mean? And God knows them. And so God looks. By the way, remember, Hezekiah is the one that prayed and asked God for another additional years of life, and God gave him 15 more years. There must have been something about Hezekiah's heart that when it came time to be burdened, he knew how to unburden it. He knew how to not be distracted. He knew how to be careful for nothing. I think we need to learn to pray specifically. Secondly, I want you to know we need to definitely learn to pray earnestly. The Bible uses the word supplication. The word supplication means to approach God in a very humble but very needy manner. It doesn't mean to beg like a whiny child does, always wanting to get his way. Rather, it means to humble yourself before the almighty throne of grace, going boldly in the right to go, but going because you have a need and you're humble that God would even listen to you. Supplication. Let me ask you a question. What do you need help with? Brother Esposito used to say when he preached that work like everything depended upon you, but pray like everything depends on God. And I think we do a really good job of doing of working like everything depends on us, and we pray that way also. Lord, help me, 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 to be able to do, to be able to do, be able to do. And God says, that's not the way it works. You don't sound like you have a need. The church of Laodicea did not see themselves as having any need. Saw themselves as rich and clothed and very wealthy. And God said, no, you're poor, wretched, and blind. You don't even know what you need. And God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to ask me for help. What do you need help with tonight? Please come to the realization that you need help in every way from God. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him. What do you need help in? Raising your children? No, I got that. What about your marriage? No, we're good. Really? No reason to go on there? What about your faithfulness to the Lord? What about your tithe? What about their offering? What about missions? What about telling people about Christ? What do you need help with? Are you already kind? Are you already temperate? Are you already long-suffering? Are you already walking in the joy of the Lord? Do you already have unconditional love for everybody? Look, I'm just simply saying, this is the production model. God says, I want to know what you have need for. You know, the fruits of the Spirit would be a great prayer list for all of us. Lord, I don't love like you do. I want you to teach me. Let me go back to John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Lord, I'm not kind. Lord, I have a problem with my tongue. I have a problem with my temper. Give me your temper. Give me your life. Let me have it. I'll help you. What do we have need of help for from God? Do you desire God's help in your life? Then why don't you ask? Ian Bounds said, hunger is an active sense of physical need, and it prompts the request for bread. In like manner, the inward consciousness of spiritual need creates desire, and desire breaks forth in prayer. That's what supplication is. Let me tell you, third, then we need to pray not only specifically and earnestly, we need to pray obviously thankfully. The Bible says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did you know that thanksgiving is a part of the model? Thanksgiving is a part of the model, thanking God for both the trial, for the care and the burden, but also in advance for what God is going to do in you and for you in that model. Saying, God, I trust you for this, and I know that by your grace, I can have this attribute in my life. I can be humble. I can control myself. Let your moderation, the Bible says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I can do that. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. By the way, that's over verse 13. All of this you find right here in the context of this prayer, this production model for fruit. Prayer is the first step. It is the formal recognition that fruit only comes from God and only by the working of the Holy Spirit in us. But thanks be to God, the Bible says, who which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to unburden our heart. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for revival? Because you're not ready to produce fruit unless you're unburdened. Unless you're willing to lay that aside, and you're not going to be unburdened. You'll never have your heart clear. You will not sit in this place. You won't even pray tomorrow morning without laying down those things that are taking away. Constantly, constantly, constantly. It's the finances. It's the children. It's the marriage. It's the next vacation. It's the next whatever. All of those things that are sitting on your desk waiting for you, begging for your attention on your iPad or your phone. Those things will all go away if you just say, Lord, I'm coming now. And I want to lay these down. Lord, you know, this is on my heart. This is on my heart, and it's stealing right now from the time I need to be with you. Will you please take them? I know that you'll give me time. Lord, will you give me wisdom and grace to handle these things? I'm going to lay this down so I can come to you. Lord, I want you. Unburden your heart. Secondly, we need to repackage the heart and the mind. We need to repackage them as we pray, and God begins to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He wants us to repackage our hearts and minds with proper thoughts and concerns. So let's just think about it. I want to empty my heart and mind and unburden them. I need to, if you will, flush or purge those things away. But I want you to understand, if I do that, and of course the Word of God tells us to do that, then I must, letter A, have a subsequent refilling. The quote you have in your notes, it is not enough to empty one's heart and mind of worries. If it is left empty, more worries will rush to fill the void. So I've got to put something else in there. Well, what is it? How do I do that? What's the refilling? Well, it says here in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, those things that are honest, those things that are just, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report, those things that are virtuous. If anything that there's praise, think on these things. That's the different things. Now let me ask you a question. Of all you thought about today, does anything that you thought about match the description in those verses? Anything that you watched on television or listened to on the radio or the CD or your playing device, does anything that you did today match that right there? Because that's what our mind are supposed to be filled with. When we have those things on our mind, guess what we don't have? We don't have doubt. We don't have fear. We don't have anger. We don't have malice. We don't have any of that stuff. Why? Because that's what we're thinking on. Those things that are true and just and holy and virtuous. And those things that we can praise and honor God with. Is anybody listening? That's the reality. Look, and I think this is what we do. We come to church and we do one of two things. Either we don't clear off that slate and allow them to be refilled, or we never clear it off and we just try to jam it all into together and then we leave and we don't remember anything. And we leave burdened still. And we leave unfilled and we leave unproductive. There must be a subsequent refilling. We must fill the voided thoughts and concerns with the ones that fit the description. Where do we find such things? I'll tell you, the Word of God. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Did you know, I think you would have a greater opportunity to think on those things if you would just read the Bible. So many people get defeated. Well, I opened the Bible and I just went like this and it was in Ezekiel. I'm sorry. I started talking about wheels and I started thinking I got to rotate my tires and I got to do my brakes and then I don't remember what I read. That's what you get for doing that. That's like saying, Lord, I need your will. I want to do your will. And you flip open the Bible and you go, poof, just like that. And all of a sudden you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to have disaster. There's going to be famine. There's going to be a flood. Somebody did that. They were all concerned. This is back in the latter part of the 18th century. They were all bent out of shape about the modern day prophecies about Chicago is going to be destroyed and all this kind of stuff. And this lady wanted to know the will of God. She got all worked up about it and opened her Bible and put it in there and put her finger in there. And somewhere it talked about destruction and all of this stuff that was going to come. And she got all so worked up. She went to her preacher and he was like, man, you're losing it. You don't have any other kind of walk with God, do you? No. How'd you come to that conclusion? I just did that. You know, if we would actually systematically study and read and look for those precious truths in the Bible, we wouldn't have any problems with burdens in our heart. That's what it's for. Subsequent refilling. I think, secondly, there needs to be a spiritual reinforcing. Every verse of Scripture that you can listen to, read, and commit to memory will spiritually hedge up your faith. Did you know that? It'll reinforce what the Lord is trying to work in your heart. Here's some verses, Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Are you listening? The Bible says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let me ask you a question. If it was put to the test and how long you could carry on a conversation about Jesus Christ, how long would you be able to talk? How long would it take for you to exhaust all that you know about the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Or salvation? Or the doctrine of God? Or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? So that's not for us. That's for you, your preacher. No, it's for every one of us. I'm supposed to increase in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How much do you know of Him? The Bible says, and take not the word of truth and utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You'd be surprised what you'd find in the Bible if we would all just read it. If we would just take it better and more necessary than our food and say, God, if I want to produce fruit, I can't neglect the book. I can't. I just can't. It's not going to happen. Why? Because without me, Jesus said, you can do. He's the word of life, is he not? That which we have held, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you the word of life. That's what the Bible says. Unburden our heart, repackage our heart and mind. And then let me tell you number three. If I'm going to produce the fruit that pleases God and I'm going to have that life that God wants me to live, that I must pursue a permanent practice. You know, I remember even years ago, Debbie Warner and I having a conversation about these verses here. And Debbie, I regret that I stopped short in my counsel. And I realize that today that I stopped short, and probably many of you I've stopped short with giving the full counsel of God. We always package Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8, and we never look at verse 9. But it's part of it because of what it says in it. Notice what it says in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the next word? Do. Oh, look. And the God of peace shall be with you. You could very easily say, and the God of love will be with you. You could say, the God of joy. Could you not? You could say, the God who was all long-suffering, and the God who was all merciful, and the God who was all kind. All of the fruits of the Spirit you could put right there. Am I right? You could, because that is who God is. Now watch. Prayer must be followed by action. Would you write that down? You can pray until you're blue in the face, but faith without works is what? Dead. Prayer must be followed by action. Whatever the Bible commands ought to be done about a particular problem or situation will be done by those whose faith is in God. That's what we do. But to do it once isn't good enough. So, let me suggest three things. First of all, we need to learn regularly. We need to learn regularly what needs to be done. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? I'm not particularly fond of honey-do lists. Is anybody here with me like that? I really don't. I'm not very fond of them. I don't even think that I've ever one time in two decades gone to my wife and said, you know, I think I need a honey-do list. Would you be so kind as to take, 15 minutes, as long as you need, and just fill out everything wrong that needs to be fixed? And can you just do that for me, because I'm bored? I've never once done that. I'm not very fond of them. I don't go, unfortunately, looking for things to do around the house, probably like some of you. And yet, did you know that the Lord likes it when things are getting done in the name of Christ? He does. And as I look at my life in relation to the Word of God, I find that this is not a honey-do list. This is the Lord's do list. If I'm supposed to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I guess I could safely say that He's supposed to be the love of my life. He's supposed to be. Let me ask you a question. Who's the love of your life? Then if I truly love Him, then I supposedly, of course, I think we read this even on John chapter 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll find my list in my book, and you'll do that which I've commanded. And my commandments, I think, according to the very same author, are not grievous. He likes when we're obeying His word. He likes when we're seeking His face. He likes when we're following His lead. The question is, are you learning regularly what the Lord wants done in your life? Are you learning about the peace? Are you going back in the day, at the end of your day, and you're assessing those things that were not pleasing to Him so that you could correct them by His grace? Are you looking and saying, Lord, not only do I need to ask for forgiveness, but God, please, by your grace, keep me from committing that same sin tomorrow. Deliver me from the evil one. We need to learn regularly. Then secondly, we need to obey habitually. It's not good enough to do it once. Listen, under the Mosaic law, obedience was looked upon as better than sacrifice and to hearken as the fat of rams. Did you know that? The Bible says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Obedience, then, is the first and last lesson of the soldier of Christ, and he must learn to practice it at all times. So the same is true with every one of us today, since there is no time when I am out of his care or I'm out of his concern. I must always be about my Father's business, Jesus said. Somebody said, what a marvelous statement of the relationship created and maintained by obedience. The habit of obedience. Are you in the habit of obeying, or is it just when it's invitation time, or is it? Now, look, I don't want to be facetious, because I think this is what separates true biblical Christianity from whatever else we have out there today. And I would like to think what we have at this church is a relationship enough where you would know that I'm not trying to badger you, I'm trying to help you. And I'm trying to help me. I'm trying to habitually obey what God wants me to do. It's not good enough to love my wife for the first 2 years of my marriage, right? It's not enough that I would just show her only on certain days. I'm supposed to do that habitually every day. So much more than my relationship with Jesus Christ. That I should every day want to make it a habit. We make everything else a habit. We know exactly when the game's on. We know what channel it's at. We know when we have tickets here. We know our schedule backward and forward. But we don't know the Word of God enough to obey it. We don't systematically think about it. Look, it's a production model. It's the roots are in Christ. Then the fruit's going to come forth. And I've got to say, Lord, I want to habitually obey you. I commit to that. Oh, it may sound a little repetitious, and it may in fact be a little repetitious in praying, but I would say to you every single day, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And I'm not talking about action, I'm talking about being. How productive am I now? This is the production model, obeying habitually. Thirdly, I want us to think about pursuing righteously. The Bible says those things which ye have heard, both learned and then received and heard and seen in me, do. There's two verses I put there in the Word of God. I want you to see, I'm sorry, in your notes. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's speaking about the former verses. And then notice this. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Those are all parts of the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to look at that word follow. The second is like it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow. And then he uses the word righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, the word follow in those verses has a very strong meaning. And this is the difference. You know, remember what I said. The point was that we ought to pursue a permanent practice, making obedience habitual. But this word follow and this word do are akin. Now, I want you to watch this. The word follow here has a very strong meaning. It means to strive after. It means to pursue. It means to hound. It means to track down, to pursue, and attack like a lion would. It has to do with violence. Now, let me ask you a question. Well, first let me say this. It really speaks of a zeal. It speaks of a dedication and a persistent effort of the one who desires to bear the fruit of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that describe how badly you want to pursue the fruits of God? Because that's all through the Scripture. That's what revival is. It's wanting that again. Remember when you first got saved? Remember that, Brother Mark? Couldn't get enough, man. That's the realization where we all live. God, thank you for taking all of this. Now God says, yes, I've taken all of that, but I want to fill you with something even greater. I want you to be something that you've never been, my child. I want you to produce so that others would see and glorify me also. Because I'm glorified when people get saved. I'm glorified when there's more peace, when there's more love. And that's what I'm supposed to be desiring. As human beings, we desire many things, and for those things, we are extremely zealous and dedicated. I could use a variety of illustrations. For time's sake, I won't. But how badly are we dedicated to producing the fruit of God in our life? In any given Sunday, you can look at the NFL stadium and people are painting themselves. They're sitting in the cold months in Wisconsin with pants only on and a big wedge of cheese on top of their head. And it's like 30 below zero. And we say, wow, that's dedication. Really? Yeah, that's what I say. They're stupid. Well, let me ask you a question. Would you say that he's pretty zealous? Yeah. You say he's dedicated to the cause. Well, what would you be willing to do for Christ? Many of us would be like, well, I ain't sitting out at 30 below zero. I don't think he's asking you to. He's just asking you to love. He's asking for control of your life. He's asking for your speech. He's asking for your kids. He wants your marriage. He wants everything that... Well, by the way, it's already all His. He just wants you to realize it so you can be a good steward with it. How zealous are we? So the pursuit and production of this fruit, peace, and everyone like it, it's not mystical or magical, it's practical. Like all the fruit of the Spirit, it lies in the path of understanding of Scripture and obedience to the same. Would you agree? Once I find out what the Lord says, this is what I want of you, then God says, now I want you to go do it. And we go, well, next week. Well, next time the evangelist comes, the next revival, the next missions conference. Here it is again. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, then, temperance. And temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving all diligence. How many different ways does God say it over and over in Scripture? So the production model consists of Scripture in, obedience out. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And why is it such a fight? Why is it such a fight to get people here on Sunday? Anybody know? Why is it such a fight to get people to read their Bible? Why is it such a fight to get people to be honest about why it's such a fight? I don't know. I really don't know. Because God won the victory on Calvary for us. I think we're just not quite as zealous as we need to be. The production model is very simple. So the fruit of God will appear and develop and grow as we pursue it in a biblical fashion. Scripture in, and obedience out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the lesson again today on fruit in my life. And Lord, I'm so sorry, Lord, of my lack of production. Lord, I certainly need to be growing in grace and even more so in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than anybody on this property. And certainly, Lord, I have